now in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for all those that are here this morning. We pray, Father, that they have been warmly greeted and loved, and we welcome those also that are listening live. Lord, we're so thankful. And Father, this morning, we look to you and your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that our hearts are open to receive your truth. Lord, bless us and bless this nation that is in chaos and so divided, Lord. Bring a supernatural healing to it. And Father, as the rattles and the saber rattlings of war are now all over this world, we just pray that they would cease. And Lord, that this that there would be peace on this earth, which I know is impossible until you come. Lord, just bless us this morning. We love you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be beginning in a moment in verse 1. You know, we now come to the fourth and fifth signs in the Gospel of John. Remember, Jesus has seven signs that are recorded for us here in the Gospel. Now, the two that we're going to look at this morning, one occurs on land, the other one occurs on the huge lake there. Remember that the purpose of the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, which, matter of fact, 92% of it is unique to all the other Gospels. That's what's so wonderful about the Gospel of John. It was written way after the Lord had, of course, gone into heaven, and John was the last of the apostles, so he is looking back, if you will, as he writes. But the purpose of John, the reason that it was written, John tells us in John 20:30, he says this, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," meaning these signs, this word, "that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." So Jesus did many, many other signs that are not recorded. So that tells us that these seven specific signs, the Holy Spirit wanted them to be in here. It's an intentional thing, if you will. And so the Gospel of John also records for us the seven I am's of Jesus, which explain and proclaim the significance of the signs. Remember, a sign, a miracle, a sign points to something greater. In other words, for example, if I said if Harley is running a fever is a sign of a what? An infection. You see, a sign points to something greater. And so all the signs point to Jesus being God. He is the Messiah, the King of Israel. Now, with all that being said here, Jesus knows what to do. Say that with me. Jesus knows what to do. This morning, I want us to look. It says in the Bible here, in our gospel this morning, it says that Jesus himself, he knew what he would do. Very important word, beginning in John 6, verse 1. It says, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." So after these things, which is John omits, it's not recorded for us, meaning the beheading of John the Baptist and many other things that Jesus has already done, he omits those things. So now they're at the Sea of Tiberias. When we get to the end of John, we'll find after Jesus' resurrection, that's where he shows up and shows himself again to the disciples. And look what happens here. It says, "Then a great multitude followed Jesus, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." So that great multitude, if we were reading this in the Greek, it would be the great multitude constantly, habitually, they followed him, constantly with him. But the thing that we need to remember is not to be in awe of this great crowd. We all love crowds, but we'll find out when we get to verse 66 in this chapter, which we're not doing this morning, that all the crowds, boy, they just started thinning out and they left the Lord. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand. They weren't following Jesus because they wanted to obey him. The crowds weren't following Jesus because they were in love with Jesus. They were following him because Jesus was providing food for them. But more than that, they saw the miracles which he did. And then it says, "And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And now Passover, a feast of the Jews, which was near," which means in about 1 year from now in our studies, that's when Jesus will go to the cross. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus went into the mountains because he was weary. He needed to rest. And so he took the disciples up there because it said in Mark's gospel, Jesus didn't even have time to eat or even rest at all. So he's up there hoping to rest. And then Jesus did something in verse 5. He lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Matthew's gospel says that when he went up into the mountain and he saw the multitudes coming, he was moved with compassion, and it says that he started teaching them and healed all that were sick. In Mark's gospel, it says that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And may I say here, this is the only scripture in God's word or in the New Testament where Jesus actually asked the advice of someone else, even though Jesus doesn't need anyone's advice. Amen? Now, so he says, "Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said this to test or to prove Philip, for he, meaning Jesus himself knew what he would do. That's the title of this morning's message. Philip, where in the world are we, not you, where are we going to buy bread that this multitude of people that are starving? It was already late in the evening. Jesus said they've been with us in the other gospels for 3 whole days. If we send them away, they're going to faint by the wayside. He says, listen, where will we buy bread that these may eat? We should be praying for Philip because he's not going to give us the right answer. And I pray that he would give God the right answer. I mean, Philip was with the Lord there when he called him. He saw the water in John 2 being turned into wine. He saw that the lame man who had been lame for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda waiting for the angel to stir the waters so he could go in to be healed, but he had no one to put him there. Philip saw it all. He saw all that Jesus did. And yet we have a major problem with Philip and a major problem with us as well. You know, I want to be fair to Philip, because if you study the other Gospels, because this feeding of the 5,000 is so important. It's recorded in all 4 Gospels, okay? But the entire 12, all they came to the Lord when they saw the multitude, and they said, listen, Lord, there's so many people there. Send the multitude away. That's their answer, okay? And we see a problem here. Just send them into the villages so they can find a place maybe to buy bread and a place where they can lodge. Just send them away. In other words, the disciples, just like we in our life, sometimes we are faced with a problem that there's no human solution for. Now, why did Philip need to be tested? Well, first of all, we can say that a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. Amen? Now, but more than that, I will note in a moment that Philip, what he's going to do in the next verse, he's not going to have the smallest token of faith. He's not going to be expecting Jesus to do absolutely one thing. And this will consist in Philip's life all the way when we get to John 14, when Jesus tells the disciples, he said, listen, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to wait to prepare one for you. And if I go away, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, to where I am, ye may be also. And Philip says, oh, Lord, you're going the way? We don't know the way. Show us the way. And remember what Jesus said? He says, oh, Philip, you know, I've been with you. You've been with me for so long. And then Philip goes, oh, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, listen, you know, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So all the way, this great test for Philip, because he wasn't believing. You know, Augustine said this of this verse, it was not bread that Jesus sought from Philip, but it was faith. Now look what Philip's answer is in verse 7. He says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Remember that a denarii is a Roman coin, and it's basically a day's wage, you know, for the common laborer back then, or even for a soldier. And so 200 denarii would be about 8 months' wages. But you know what's amazing about this verse is that then, and even today. Isn't it amazing how we think money is the answer for everything? Come on. If we just have this much money, everything. No. We don't need anything but Jesus. Amen? That's right. Now, look at the next one. He says, and then one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to Jesus, well, there is a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves. That'd be about 1 per 1,000, okay? And 2 small fish. Now, what are they? These 2 small fish, these 5 barley loaves, what are they among so many? Well, this little boy, that lad, he's a pretty smart kid. His mom prepared him a lunch, amen? And he brought it. Sometimes this barley bread, for example, was spoken of not in a very good way. In other words, it was considered food for the cattle. For example, the Roman soldiers, if they were fed barley instead of wheat whenever they were undergoing punishment and so forth. So we have these 5 barley loaves made really for the animals, dry, not even tasty. And then you have these 2 small fish. Now, listen carefully. It's not like salmon that you eat at Papado's, okay? You know, and they come out and they bring it to you and it's really hot and it's fresh and it tastes so good. No. This is a little tiny, like a sardine. It's a pickled little fish, you know? And it's you would eat it with that dry barley bread. Yum, yum, you know? No. What are they among so many? Because they said, listen to what he said, these are just insufficient. Now, you remember when the children of Israel, you know, they were coming out of the land and in the wilderness and they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God for anything. The psalmist has written in Psalm 78:17, it says, oh, they sinned even more, meaning the children of Israel. It says, by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart. Here's how they tested him. By asking God for the food of their fancy. And yes, they spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, so waters gushed out and streams overflowed. But can he provide bread? Can he provide meat for his people? I think that's one of the saddest testimonies in the Bible. Amen? You know, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? We should ask, can God furnish a table in your wilderness or in my wilderness? Those are tragic words. Can he? You know, listen, God can do absolutely anything. There is absolutely nothing too hard for God. We should never say, can God? We should say, God can. Amen? Now look at verse 10. And then Jesus said, well, make these people sit down. And there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down, and Mark's gospel said, they sat down in rows of 50s and rows of hundreds, and the number about 5,000. It was actually 5,000 plus men, of course, men and then women and children. So you're looking at possibly 15,000 people. But I love that. There was much grass in that place. You know, the Lord is our shepherd. Amen. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, the Lord is always providing. Can you imagine? Look at their assets here. Their total assets are this. There's 15,000 people. They have 5 fish, right? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Let's get it right, somebody. All right? And they had, or we should call them sardines. They had 200 denarii of money, again, and that was it. Man, you know, that sounds to me, if you've ever been in a church committee, we don't have committees here, thank God, no offense, but if you've ever been a part of a church committee, and I have, that sounds just like a church committee. They add up everything and they go, well, listen, you know, we've got a major problem. And, you know, they always see the problem, but they never see the provider of the problem. Amen? He's the one that can solve everything. You know, Scripture teaches that we should not magnify the problem, but we magnify God. Amen? The one who's going to take care of us. And Alexander McLaren said this about those that were sitting down. He says, sit where Jesus bids you and your mouths will no longer be empty. Now, listen, Jesus knows what to do. He always knows what to do, no matter what the situation. You know, sometimes obedience precedes our understanding of the situation. I mean, if I'm sitting there looking, you know, at five pieces of bread and a couple of fish, I mean, we would all say the same thing. There's 15,000 people out there, Lord. There is absolutely no way. We don't have the money. We don't have the way. We don't have the means. It's impossible. And look what Jesus did. And if you don't, I pray you have a picture of this. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You know, I see this as a motion picture. I really do. Can you see Jesus holding the little boy's lunch? I mean, there it is, just five pieces of bread, a couple of little tiny sardines, and he lifts them up to God. There's 15,000 people out there. They don't know what's happening. They don't want to leave because they see all. They know that if they are ill, Jesus is going to heal them. And there they are. It's getting nighttime, and the disciples don't know what to do. And Jesus goes, and he just grabs that lunch, and he prays. And then do you see the incredible miracle of multiplication? You know, little becomes much when it's placed in the hands of God. You know, the little boy's hands who held that lunch, it's not going to help us. But when he takes that and he gives it to the Lord, loved one, that's when it all begins. Amen? That's what it's really all about. And I know the prayer that Jesus prayed because it's a typical Jewish prayer. He prayed this, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from heaven." The Bible says that God opens the mouth of every person and opens the hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He misses nothing. He feeds a sparrow. He takes care of his creation. It says they ate as much as they wanted. We read that and we don't get it because you know what? Most of us, you may be leaving after the early service. You may not have had breakfast yet unless you ate in the cafe. You're going to probably go to some, you know, IHOP or it doesn't matter, someplace that serves breakfast, or you might be going to lunch, or you might be going home. It doesn't matter. But you know what? You're probably not going to starve to death today. Amen? Listen, it says they ate as much as they want, and for many of them, probably the majority of them, that was the first time in their life that their stomach was really overflowing and totally full. There's much to be said about that. And then when they were filled, literally to overflowing, they were satisfied, every man, every woman, every child, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain." Now, when he says fragments there, he doesn't mean the broken off pieces or stuff, scraps laying on the ground. He says, "Gather up what has not been touched nor has not been eaten," okay? And they gathered so that nothing be lost, and therefore they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments of barley, of the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Is, you know, we look at that and we know all about this miracle, don't we? It's easy for the deadly familiarity to just set in. You know, Jesus can do the exact same thing today. Where's your basket? He can fill us to overflowing, can he? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, all that we can think, according to the power that works in us." Now listen, what does it teach us? You know, when you sit there and you see those 12 baskets that are left over, I mean, he could have made it to where there wasn't one basket left over, right? Did Jesus know exactly how many people were in the crowd? Of course he did. He's the Lord. I mean, he could have just said, you know what? All that we need is exactly 15,325 sandwiches and we're done, okay? I mean, he could have done it just like that. So why did he have the leftovers? Why did we have these 12 baskets? Some people say, well, Bill, he's teaching about future provision. And then others get really mystical and they say, well, Bill, you know, five loaves, two fishes equals seven. God's perfect number. I'll buy into that. How about 12? 12, God's perfect number for government. Okay, what does that prove? Are you with me? No, listen. I mean, we know that it was a custom of the Jews at that time that whoever served, like the disciples were serving, Jesus breaking the bread, passing it out, and they passed it out, that those who were doing the serving were the ones usually they would leave something for them. That's a possibility. I don't deny that. But you know what I really and truly think? I think the little boy, the little small kid, you know, He brought and gave his lunch. Amen? I wonder if those 12 baskets came unto him because, you see, the boy kept absolutely nothing for himself. Maybe he took those home to his mom. I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give into your bosom." Amen? "For with the measure that you measure out, it will be measured back to you." Now, with all that being said, look at verse 14. "And then those men, when they had seen the sign," the whole 15,000, okay? "When they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So now they're finally looking at Scripture. They're going all the way back to Deuteronomy 18:15 when Moses said, "Listen, I'm not going to be able to go into the promised land, but the Lord God is going to raise up a prophet like me unto himself." In other words, one that fed people in the wilderness and guided them and so forth. So they're using Moses there as the example. Remember Moses, manna came from heaven. He led them into the wilderness and so forth, but he was leading them out of the bondage of Egypt. Here Jesus is feeding them and they are thinking, wow, this must be the Messiah because he's going to lead us out of the bondage of Rome. But they missed it. They saw the signs and all they saw was food. They didn't see the living bread that we'll talk about next Sunday. Look at verse 15. "And therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself," or by himself alone. Boy, Donald Trump would love to have an approval rating like that today, wouldn't he? You know? Yeah. Listen, they're saying if he can fill our stomachs without any labor, truly he must be the Messiah. Again, they're missing the sign. Jesus is the living bread that comes down from heaven. We'll talk about that next Sunday. "And now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat. They went into the Sea of Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them." Did you notice that it was already dark, the darkness of night? Jesus was not there. Boy, that's a powerful link, if you will, the absence of Jesus in darkness. When people today, if they don't know Christ, they're living in darkness, aren't they? Oh, how we need to be the light of the world. "And then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, meaning that they were now in the middle of the lake, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were terrified or afraid." Jesus walking on the sea. You know, there's a commentary that I read by Barclay. He's in heaven. This guy is great when it comes to historical things. But every miracle of Jesus, he explains it as a natural thing, never a supernatural thing. In this instance here, Barclay goes, "No, they were out in the middle 3 or 4 miles out, but they saw Jesus walking along the shoreline, not on the sea." I want to say, brother, you're in heaven now. You know how wrong you were. Amen. No, listen, Jesus, this is incredible. It says he was walking there. Listen, are you in a storm? Jesus came to them. We know it was a storm from the other gospels, okay? And Jesus came to them. You know, Jesus always makes him real to him, to those that are in a storm, when those who are his build their life on his sayings. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:24? He said, "Those who hear my words and doeth them, I will liken to him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the winds came, and the rains came, and the storms came." And it says, and they beat against that house, but it didn't fall. And the reason, it was founded upon the rock. You see, Jesus wants to be with us in that storm, and he is with us, but we have to believe that. "And he said unto them, 'It is I, do not be afraid,'" or literally, "I am," meaning I am God, "don't be afraid. And they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land, and they were going, boat was on the land where they were going, in other words, immediately to the other side. So here's the fifth sign, the deity of the Lord. Only Jesus can walk on water. As God can calm the storm. Only Jesus can immediately be in the boat and get you completely to the other side. Now listen carefully. Now we make application to our text. You know, maybe this morning you are facing something that is absolutely humanly impossible. It has no solution. If you're not, you will one day in your life. Amen? We all of us the same. We all go through the same issues in life, okay? I want you to look back now to verse 5, and let me read it to you again. It says, "And Jesus, when he lifted up his eyes, he saw the multitude coming toward him, and he said to Philip," and we could put our name there, "he said to Philip, 'Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test," or to prove, "Philip, for he himself," meaning Jesus, "he knew what he would do." Now listen to me. Jesus always knows what to do. Amen? No, listen. In any situation, and we don't want to be like Philip. We don't want to be like the disciples and look into the natural and say, "Lord, there's no way that we can take care of these people. There's no way we can feed them." He never looked to Jesus. Jesus is always testing us. Whenever something arises in your life, you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. You're saying, "Lord, help me." Listen, Jesus always knows what to do. He's never, ever going, "Let me think about this. I mean, I've got a problem." No, listen, Jesus, you know, Jesus wasn't looking for Philip to say, "Well, where can we find food?" Jesus was looking for faith. Amen? That's impossible to please God without faith. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know what we do? We do the same thing that Philip did. We go to our bank account and say, "Well, we have 200 denarii in our checking account, and maybe a few more pennies." That's what we do, isn't it? How are we going to make it? We're faced with an impossibility, and Jesus asked a question. He asked it to you. Okay, here we are. I told you that I would never leave you. I told you that I would never forsake you. I told you that I would never relax my hold upon you. We got a problem, don't we? Bill, in other words, how shall we find a way to pay your rent? Bill, how shall we, not alone, I'm not alone, how shall we, just like Philip, find a way to pay your house payment, your car payment, your whatever it is, your kid's education? It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, listen to me. Jesus knew what to do. He knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. Whenever he went to there in the very beginning in John chapter 2, it says that Jesus knew what was in all men. He didn't commit himself to them. When he came over to the pool of Bethesda and he looked at that man and knew, it says, he knew that this man, the lame man, had been in that condition a long time, 38 years. Jesus knows everything. He knows everything. He always knows what to do. You say, "Bill, that's too simple." I know it, but the problem is 90% of the church doesn't believe it. We fall apart whenever something happens in our life. No, listen, Jesus knows what to do. There in John chapter 11, when we get over there about Lazarus, the sisters send word to Jesus and the disciples. They're out of town and they go, "Oh, listen, Lazarus is sick. If you don't come, come and heal him that he may not die." You know what Jesus does? He waits a couple of days. Lazarus dies. And the disciples go, Jesus says to them, he knew what to do. He said, "Listen, let's go now that we may wake him." And the disciples said, "Oh, Lord, if he's sleeping, we don't want to wake him up. He's probably getting better." And the Lord said, "Lazarus is dead." Jesus knows what to do in every situation. We should be the most relaxed people in all the world. Amen? We should go, "Woo, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do, but I know what my Lord is going to do. He's going to help me." What if Jesus said, "Okay, you know what? Feed all of Fort Worth." Would you go, "Oh, Lord, there's not enough In-N-Out burgers in Fort Worth to feed all the people here"? No, what about your current need? What about the things that you're going through? Or, "Lord, here it is. What are we going to do about your fear? What are you going to do about your anxiety? What are you going to do about all those things?" You know what the Bible tells us? Remember what Jesus told us when he was talking about prayer in Matthew's gospel? He said in Matthew 6:8, Jesus said, "Therefore do not be like them," meaning the lost, meaning the Gentiles who worry about everything in their life, what they're going to put on, what they're going to eat, and so forth. Jesus said, "Listen, your heavenly Father knows." He knows. What does he know? He knows the things that you have need of before you ever ask him. You know how we go to the Lord in prayer? The very first thing out of our mouth is not, oh, I praise you, I love you, I give you honor for this day. You're starting out your quiet time. You know what we normally do? Oh, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? Lord, do you see the needs in my life? Lord, look at my crummy husband. Look at my crummy kids. You know what I'm saying? Sounds good on the tape, guys. Is that what we do? Yes. But God goes, you don't have to inform me. I know what you need. You can go ahead and tell me, but how about a little bit of, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name first. How about a little bit of rejoicing? How about a little thanksgiving unto me? Because they already know what you need. And I'll never let you down. I will always provide not what you think you need, but what you truly need. Amen? That's what God always does. We don't have to be anxious. The Bible tells us, what did Paul tell us in Philippians 4:6, he said, listen, be anxious for nothing. Let nothing in this life tear you apart. Nothing at all. He says, but everything in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Let him know about it. And it says, and you know what? And the peace, the very peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, Jesus knew what he would do. He knows what he's going to do for you as well. You don't have to worry. And you know what I've learned? Jesus is never in a hurry. Have you noticed that? But the fact is Jesus is never in a hurry, but Jesus is never late. Jesus knows what you will do, but the problem is you're not looking to what he is going to do. Question, did Jesus know that there in the crowd was a little boy with his lunch? Yes. Did Jesus know that the mother prepared that special little lunch for that little bitty boy? Amen? He knew all those things. Jesus knew exactly, again, how many people needed to be fed. You know, in one of the commentaries of Barclay, I believe it was, he said, well, listen, they were up in the mountains and there was a cave there and Jesus had already stored all of this food. So the disciples just went up there and started passing it out. I tore that page out of my commentary and threw it and burned it. Why would you do that to God's word? Amen? No, listen, Christian, do you think you're defeated sometimes? Why would you think that? You're never defeated unless Jesus is defeated. Amen? No, Jesus, he's always fully prepared. He knows exactly what he's going to do in your situation. He's asking you the same thing. What are we going to do? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to look at the multitude of the problems that you have? Are you going to look to me who can solve any problem that you may be going through? You know, we need to stop saying, I don't know what I will do. I've said that myself. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. But you know what we need to do? We need to start saying, Jesus who loves me, Jesus who died for me, Jesus who is coming for us one day, he knows what he will do, which means our answer is on the way. Amen? Now listen, Jesus made the disciples, he forced him. Actually, I think it's Mark's gospel. It says that Jesus constrained the disciples to get into the boat. He says, you go on over there. Jesus left and went up into the mountain, and he was going up there to pray. He says, I'm not going with you. Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew what he would do. See, he knows what he's going to do in your life, this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. He knows what he's going to do in anything that's happening in your life. He already knows. Why? 1 Peter 5:7. It says, you cast all your care upon the Lord, all your burden upon the Lord. Why? He careth for you. You know, I know I've mentioned this story many times, but it just bears mentioning tonight or this morning, this afternoon, yesterday, whatever it is. And Becky, my wife Rebecca, and I there in our first pastorate, I mean, we didn't know what to do. And here we were, no food in the house and none of those things. And we were, I mean, we were rock bottom nothing. And that is honest God truth. I'll never forget it. We had a knock upon our door, and one of the wives of one of the deacons in the church came, and she had a cake baked and gave us this cake. And so here we are. There's no food. There's no money. There's nothing in the house. And literally, I've been, you know, Lord, do you hate us? You know? And so we get this cake, and thank you for this cake. And I shut the door and go and put it down. I said, a cake. God gives us a cake. A cake. I'm starving. We're hungry. He gives us sweet stuff. He wants to give us diabetes, you know? I mean, come on. And we go in there and we put the cake in. It's got all the frosting on it, and it's, you know, and all that. And you know, when you're really hungry, do you want cake? Yes. No, you don't. You don't want those Oreo cookies and milk. You want a steak, man, and green beans and potatoes and, you know? So I go and I set that thing down, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, why would somebody do that? Why do they want to bake us a cake? It's not our birthday. Do they not know? And we never told a soul what we went through, never. And I looked at it, and I said, and they even put candles on it. Why? It's not our birthday. You know, and so I look and I said, and they were so cheap, they didn't even use real candles. They put in straws. You know what I mean? Straws. And so I pull that straw out and I lick a little bit of the frosting on it. And I just look at my wife and I go, you know how you blow in a straw? And I thought, what is that? It's a $20 bill. I pulled all those candles. There's $100. I said, oh, we have dessert. Let's go down to Safeway. We're going to buy groceries. Amen. Listen. Oh, Jesus knew what he would do. He knows what you need. He will never, the Bible says in the Greek, three times, relax his hold upon you. He knows exactly what you need. Ezekiel, he told Ezekiel, he said, oh, Ezekiel, God, with the Spirit of the Lord carried him off into, remember that graveyard with all the skeletons and all those bones out there, and set him down in it, and he was looking around, and here he is, and going, oh my gosh, all these dead bones and all that. And the Lord said to him, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, said, will these bones live? And he goes, you know, I think he was afraid to say, I don't know, I don't want to be one of them, you know. And he says, Lord, you know. You know what's going on. I don't want to know. I don't know anything. Listen, he knows everything. What did Job tell us in Job 23:10? It says, but he, God, he knows the way. He knows the way I take. He knows the way that you take. Amen? He knows the way I take. And listen, when I have been tested, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, our life is a journey. We are following the Lord. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are marching through this land. We're on the way to the celestial city. We're doing the race of faith. Amen? Now listen to me. It says he knows the way I take. Noah didn't know the way that he needed to take, but God knew. God knew the way he needed to take. So what did God tell him? You don't know what to do, Noah, but I know what to do. I'm getting ready to destroy this and everything on this planet, everything that has breath. You need to go build an ark. Abraham, you don't know the way that you're supposed to take. He didn't know what to do. He's sitting out in the Ur of the Chaldees. God says, oh, I know. God knows everything. He says, go. He says, I'm going to make you a father of many, many nations. Amen. God knows the way that you take. He knows the way that I take. Whenever it came up to David, David didn't know he was out in the sheepfold. David didn't know the way to go, but God did. God knew what he wanted to do. God always knows. He took him out of the sheepfold. He said, oh, David, you think you're going to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And upon your throne, a descendant will be forever and ever and ever and ever. There's Saul killing people in the church on the road to Damascus. He didn't know the way to take, but Jesus knew. Jesus himself shows up to him personally. And he says, oh, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know the story. But the Lord, he knew what he would do. He tells Paul, now he can't see, remember? He says, you go, he says, arise and you go into the city and you shall be told what you must do. You know, here's the thing. I don't know the way that I take. You don't know the way that you take. Not really. We get up, look at our, I mean, we're really moving around, aren't we? I mean, we go to the same grocery store all the time. If we're going to go shop, we go to Walmart, we go to Target, we go to Kroger, whatever. I mean, our world is so huge here, isn't it? We take the kids to school, the same school, bring them back home, go to the same dentist, go to the same doctor. Come on, our world is not very big. You know, you get out of Fort Worth, you go over to Dallas in the traffic, you start falling apart, you know? No, and you go to Los Angeles, get out there on the big freeway, 14 lanes, go ahead. You'll go, oh, I don't know what to do. No, I remember when I was a young man and pulled into Paris, I had a little Opel, you know, man, and I pulled into Paris, you know, and I've been driving through the country, and all of a sudden, you went over a hill, immediately you're there, and there's thousands of cars, and there's no lanes. I pulled over shaking like a leaf. I didn't know the way I was going. I didn't get back in that car again until I left Paris. No. But Jesus, he knows. He says, here's what I'm doing. Don't you know it? He says, he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it until the very day of Christ. Psalm 138:8, he will perfect those things concerning you. Listen, no matter what you're facing right now, Jesus knows what to do. You can look at the problem, and if you do, you're going to be depressed. But if you look at the one who's going to solve your problem, you will not be depressed. Amen? You're going to get through it. You know, here's a question from the Lord this morning. He would ask this, what must you do to be saved? See, Jesus already knew what he was going to do, and he has already done it. He said, it is finished. Amen? Jesus said, but you're not willing to come to me, even though it's all finished. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You know what's amazing? See, we come to Jesus and we don't know that he knows what to do because we don't know. We don't know anything about the Lord. Jesus said, you know what? When you come to me, I know what to do. First of all, you're going to be forgiven. All of your sins are going to be washed completely away. I'm going to impute into your bank account, if you will, my perfect, spotless, sinless righteousness, my record. And God is pleased with everything that I have done. And when you're in me, God says, now I am pleased with you. I'm going to give all that to you. I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to make you partakers of God the Father's divine nature. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise, and I will seal you until the very day of redemption. And then I'm going to do something else. I am going to set you apart. In other words, make you holy for God's use. And then one day I am going to present you spotless and blameless in the presence of my Father. That's exactly what God is going to do. See, Jesus knows what he will do. Do you know? Do you know what he's going to do? Father, this morning, we know that indeed you are the bread of life. And you promised, Lord, you promised that all who come to you would never hunger. You promised, Lord, that all who believes in you would never thirst. I pray this morning, Lord, I know in the early service that sometimes, Lord, nearly all of us are family. But Lord, I always want to make sure. So if you're here this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know, Jesus knew what he would do. He came. He went to the cross. He took your place. He died your death. He bore your sin because he loves you. He wants you to be with him forever. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, then I would say that you're probably not saved. And the only way to be saved is to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to come into your heart. So this morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around but me and God, if you're not a believer, Jesus wants you to be a believer in him. Just lift your hand. You don't have to come down here. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, God bless you. I see that hand. Just pray for me. I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone, lift your hand, put it right back down and say, that's me, Bill. Well, let's pray right now. That one that lifted their hands, let's pray this very moment. You pray with me. Church, help me. Say, Father,
this morning,
Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's going to save me, wash me, cleanse me, make me a new creation, because I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe that, that you would save me. I believe. Save me now in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you. We thank you now for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this early service. I thank you, Lord, that as they leave here today, they leave in your strength. They leave with your peace in their heart. Your joy is now their strength. Lord, there's no fear in their mind because their mind is stayed upon you. And when we do that, we stay in perfect peace. So we praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You prayed that prayer. Listen, we're going to close out with song, and you can come to the altar here. They have a booklet for you called...